All right, so you have these envelopes. And we're going to ask you to write your address on them. If you don't have a pen, you can find one on the clipboards, usually at the end of the pew. Write your address on the envelope. I'm going to be talking about giving you some ideas of what you might write inside. And so you can do that anytime during the sermon or check your phone for the status of the game, whatever you need to do. We're going to be talking about building on rock. So I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a little one here was talking about the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock," did you probably remember that? I remember that from Vacation Bible School and from Sunday school as well. Well, Jesus taught around the Galilee region. Early in his ministry, he picked up some disciples at the Sea of Galilee. He stayed more on the west, northwest, southwest side of the sea. But other times he would travel around. And so early in his ministry, as he was curing the sick and throwing out demons and teaching that the kingdom of God had come near, people started to gather and great crowds formed. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that they came from as far as Syria to the north and to the east across the Jordan River. And the crowds grew larger. And we read that at one point, Jesus went up the side of a mountain and he sat down and he started to teach. Chapters 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew are recordings of his teachings. And they've been called, since the 4th century, St. Augustine did this, they've been called the Sermon on the Mount, these gathering of teachings. And we've been going through this for the last few weeks. If you haven't had a chance to see them and you're interested in learning more about them, You can get our podcasts and listen to the rest of the series on this, because today we're going to the very end of the chapter and we're going to be reading from the end of the sermon. We're going to be reading from chapter 7. So what I want to do is just turn to Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, and some of this will be familiar. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." All right, so these words that we're talking about are all of Sermon on the Mount. It's the place where Jesus talks about, "Blessed are the peacemakers and the meek and those who mourn and those who seek after righteousness and are of pure of heart." This is the place where Jesus talks about how we're to pray and how we're to fast and how we're to give, not for a show in the world, but for God and in relationship with God. This is the place where Jesus tells people to think about the motive for why they do things, not just why they do things. And he also calls us to be in relationship with him and with others. Now, this first part of the scripture that we read this morning from 21 to 23 is kind of tough words, because Jesus says to the crowds that are there, everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. He says that if you say, "Lord, Lord," and you even are able to prophesy, speak in Jesus' name, even if you're able to perform miracles in Jesus' name, it doesn't mean that you're living in God's reign. The way that you speak, anyone can be knowledgeable of Jesus. The way that you do things, anyone can serve. And we know people who are very nice and they serve a lot, but don't have that connection with Jesus. He said, these are the people he's talking to. And so maybe a better way to understand it is to think about fandom. People are fans of different things. You may be a fan of Michigan or U of M, and you're either speaking a lot today or you have your head hung very low. You might be a fan of the Lions, and you want to make sure that the game doesn't end without you watching it. It's very great that you're here in the midst of that game. You may be a fan of something else, a fan of a movie star that you follow and you have to see all that person's movies, or a fan of a cooking show or another TV show or radio show that you follow. Mike Barrett's not here, but I know he's a great fan of Rush Limbaugh. And I've had the opportunity a couple times when I've driven with him. He's also excited because we drive during the Rush Limbaugh time and he forces me to listen. So he's a great fan. I'm thinking of my friend David. David is a fan. He's a movie fan. He's especially a fan of movies from the 1930s to the 1950s, film noir, the dramas, and he is a real hardcore fan of Lana Turner. Just think of kind of one of those glamour women of that time. Now, when I say fan, I am serious. David has all of her movies, has seen them a million times. He's read all of the biographies about her. David has a picture of Lana Turner in almost every room in his house. Years ago, he wrote to her. He received a handwritten letter back. He has that framed. She was in her more mature years. She's passed away now, but in her more mature years, she was touring with a play. The play came to Michigan. David forced me to go, so we went to this play, and he got backstage, got an autograph from her, got a picture taken with her. He even has stuff from her house because her daughter is selling it off a little at a time to make some money. So he's like a hardcore fan. But I would say that even though he's a fan, he is only an observer looking in. He can say everything you'd want to know about Lana Turner, and if you do need to know about her, I'll give you his number. But he could say everything about her, but he never walked with her and understood her life completely. And I think that's the thing that Jesus is talking about here. You can name me, and you can say all these things, and you can speak in my name, and you may be even able to act. But I'm looking for more than fans. I'm looking for people who will walk beside me and make this journey no matter how tough it is. And then he goes on to use this very strong image that those who hear the word of mine and put them into practice, like a wise man built the house on a rock. Those who hear the word but don't act on it are like the foolish person who built a house in the sand. And when people heard this story, they would immediately understand it as a wisdom saying. One of those little proverbs, one of those images that's thrown out to kind of give an overall picture of a wise way to act. And life in this situation isn't just life like in a heavenly home, that if you are wise or if you're foolish, you either get in or you don't get in. This has to do with life right now in God's reign. When we talk about wise and foolish, we're not talking about intelligent and not so intelligent. It's more around being a follower and being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ or not, and that is the difference. Now, some people would say that this is there's a pretty strong line drawn between the two, that you're either like it and you're strong and you're on the rock, or you're on the sand. But actually, it's a little subtler than that. That in both cases, we can be here in church and we can be hearing the word. What Jesus is talking about is a change of heart, a change of what's happening into us internally and the choices that we make, and that will make all the difference. And so when he talks about this, he's talking about creating a foundation that is tough. Now, I love Susan's example today where she talked about that house being lifted up and a foundation put on it. Maybe some of us live in a house that's 30, 40, 50 years old or more, and the foundation is starting to settle. Anyone have that? I can show you a place in the church where the foundation is settling. There's a big crack in the wall. We keep filling it. Yeah. We're waiting for the end of the building to fall off. But you know, as part of it sinks, that's what's there. But foundation on a house does a couple of things. It bears the weight equally, and the second thing is it keeps it from settling into the ground. So in a typical house, you might, if you're not putting in a basement, you might dig 3.5 feet down, put in stone, put in poured cement, put in cement block, depending on where you are and what you're doing. But in all cases, you expect the house will stay steady. Well, Jesus is asking that we consider what our foundation is in faith and how steady that is. Now, we know that in some cases, it doesn't happen. I'm thinking about the city of Venice. Maybe you've heard a little bit about Venice and what's happening there. It's 1,000 years old, the city is. And when it was first built and developed, they built it out on a lagoon on pilings, on wooden pilings, so that it would be protected from people who would try and invade from the sea and from the land. But over time, as the town has been built up, that city has been built up in stone and brick and pavement, all of that is still sitting on wooden pilings, centuries old, that are in sand and clay. And even as they repair things, the city continues to sink inches through the years. And the water in the Mediterranean Sea is rising. And so you have, when there are high floods again and again, parts of the city, large city squares, flood with water. And the people are used to this, but the city is going down. It's not because it's got a great history and a great story and beautiful art. It is because the foundation is not strong enough to hold it. Now, all of us have some kind of faith foundation. For some of us, it might have been long time ago when we were young and there was people, our parents or grandparents or someone who dragged us to church even when we didn't want to come. And somehow that foundation was built. For some of us, our foundation are these cement pilings that are deep in the ground because of the experiences we've had when we know we've had to cling to our faith, and our foundation has grown through those struggles. For some of us, our foundation are pillars of faith, men and women who have come before us and have shown us the way to what a faithful life is, and we can name those names. For some of us, our foundation may be a little old and may have settled some, have some cracks in it. For others of us, our foundations are new and we're still trying to figure out how much weight they'll bear and what this life will be like with Christ. But each of us has a type of foundation, something that is connecting us with the faith. Now, one of the neatest stories of foundation that I came across is from a book I read a while ago called The Devil in the White City. Anyone read it? All right, First Congregation hasn't read that one. If you haven't, I invite you to read it if you like nonfiction. It's kind of a nonfiction book. It's about Chicago at the turn of the century, The Devil in the White City, the turn of the 19th century, excuse me, the 20th century. And it's talking about just Chicago's World's Fair and how that was all developed and built. And woven into it is kind of a murder mystery, too. But it's all kind of true of what was happening then. And it talks about the engineers of Chicago. Now, Chicago thought at that time, with all of that amazing population that was coming in, that it was a city that could rival and perhaps even surpass New York City. But the one thing that it didn't have are the skyscrapers, the tall buildings that were going up in New York City. The problem was that in New York, there's bedrock, and then the buildings, those tall buildings, are built right on bedrock. But in Chicago, they were working with a high water table and a lot of sand and clay. So the buildings could only go up so high, or they would start to settle and sink, and so they couldn't do it. So engineers came up with a theory using a science of buoyancy. And so you know how, like, if you have a ball floating in the water, that the top of it is equal, the mass at the top is equal to the what's displaced underneath? You know, you could kind of picture that. Well, they came up the same thing with the buildings in Chicago, is it was called a floating raft foundation. And what they had to do was when they dug, they had to take out the volume of earth that would equal the ultimate weight of the building. And so they would have the volume, like where the foundation would be, that would equal the weight of the building. And so I mean, think of that next time you're in a tall Chicago building. It's actually floating in the sand and the clay. But it's floating in a way that it's buoyant. Now, I may not have gotten that completely right, so you engineers are grinding your teeth right now, but you just have to go read the book, you know, and then you can see that. But I just love that image of the floating raft foundation, because what it says is it's not just kind of the strong stuff that will hold a building up, but it's actually weighted to equal the weight of the building. The image might be the depth of our faith, where our hearts and minds, our very souls are, the depth of that, we seek to match the weight of this life. And you know, life is pretty weighty. You know, sometimes it's all good. It's all smiles and it's clapping and it's celebration. But sometimes it's not. And weighty things come, and if we have a foundation that can endure, that can hold us straight and not settle and not sink, we're blessed. Now, you might think to yourself, well, then just give me the holy checklist. I mean, if I do the stuff, then I will be able to have that foundation that's deep. But I can't prescribe for anyone what will strengthen and build that faith. I certainly can give you some ideas that come from our Methodist tradition, and they may be something you can grow on. But for each of us, we come to God in a very different way, different ways in prayers, different ways in service, different ways in the way we relate to the world in light of our faith. But what Jesus called the hearers of this sermon and call us to is to consider, what will our foundation be? And how will we continue to grow and to strengthen that? So, I just bring you, in the tradition of the church, some ideas to think about. And this is where you can pull out that card. And what I invite you to do is just put down one thing, just one thing that might strengthen your foundation, that might help you to have kind of more of a depth in that foundation that will keep you anchored. And so in the tradition of the church, we talk about prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And you'll see those names on the card, those words. They're in the vows to become a member. And it's not purely a United Methodist thing. They come from our understanding of spiritual practices that can give us depth. So I'll just tell you about a few of those, and it might spur some idea in you. When we talk about prayer, obviously we all have some type of prayer life, even if it's like once in a while saying, oh, God, help me. You know, we have a prayer life. So it's finding a prayer, perhaps, or a time of prayer, or a way of prayer. It might be saying, I'm going to deepen my spiritual life by praying with my spouse, or praying with my children, or praying for a particular thing every day. It might be gathering with friends in prayer, something might do that. Another thing that we talk about is presence. Now, in the church, we immediately think, oh, it means sitting in the pew. That's what presence is. It's just being here. It's showing up. But presence can be actually even just practicing the presence of God wherever we are, being aware that we are in the midst of God's creation. Presence might be being with someone in need and being Jesus Christ for them in that place. We talk about prayers, presence, gifts. Now, we're ending up a stewardship campaign, so of course, you know the pastor's talking about money. But it's more than that. When we talk about gifts, think about the skills and the talents that we have. Think about the gift of time, because in our hurried world, time is as valuable as money. That we can offer gifts in ways not only that can make a difference in this world, but we can be changed by that. Is there something that's been nagging at you? Some way that you're to use a resource or your time? And is there something you might offer commitment there? We also talk about service. This is a church that values service. It's number one. We have many outreach and mission opportunities, and there may be something here that's caught your interest, even in the bulleted today, and you want to know more. Or it may be that service is as close as your neighbor who's lonely, or a colleague who need someone to sit with them at lunch. There may be a way that you're reaching out and serving that's powerful and making a difference one life at a time. And that might be where your commitment is. And finally, witness is another idea. Now, I know that this congregation is not one to put on the signboards that say repent and go stand on the corner and shout for people to follow Jesus Christ in an angry voice. And quite honestly, I'm not sure that that's always the evangelism that works. But I do know what works, and that is just being authentic. And it means telling our own story. We all have a story of the faith, wherever we are in the faith, whether we're settled after years of practice, whether we're new and we're journeying, whether we have questions, we have a story. And that's all that we can tell with authority, isn't it? Who is it that needs to hear our story? Is it a loved one? Is it a family member, a friend, a colleague? That might be the commitment that we make, is just to tell our story to someone and maybe even name that person. There's just some of the ideas that you might write on your card as a way to move forward and to dig a foundation that will match the weight of this world. Christ calls us in love to walk with him. Not by some checklist that we figure out and then we're all holy, but in a way that is right for us, in a way that will help us to grow in faith and in kingdom living here in God's reign. So in the next few minutes, I just ask you to go ahead and take that card, write something on it, put it in, seal it, and you can drop it in the church. There's a step here, and you can step up and do that, and we'll be mailing those to you in January.
There may be some of you who wrote something down and you didn't necessarily want to come up and put it into the church, but later on, as the offering ushers come around with the offering plate, you can drop it in there, you can drop it off at the church office. This isn't the only opportunity. Would you join me with a word of prayer? God, we thank you for your words. We thank you that we are reminded on this morning that we are called not only to believe, not only to agree, not only to be your fans, but we are called to be your disciples. That means that the work that you began, we are to continue. And Lord, we ask that all the commitments that we've made in faith, Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would strengthen us, that you would remind us, and that you would show us how to build a life founded on the rock. Lord, we lift up prayers for our friends and family members, people that we know here within the church and our local community, and people all over the globe who are suffering and who are in need of your strength and help. Would you use us to be your hands and feet? We pray that we might be your ambassadors and that we would bring your light and love and grace. We take a moment of silence as we reflect not only on our hearts, but we think about the needs around us. We ask that you would speak to us and show us where we can be your ministers to this world. Jesus, we thank you, and we thank you for being called to be your disciples. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing. And so we lift up our commitments in faith, and we lift up all of these prayers as we pray the prayer that you first taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.